All right, we're in 1 John, and we're at chapter 4. Last week I jumped ahead and did the last part of chapter 4 and saved the first part for tonight. So we're in chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 together here of 1 John. Very, very interesting passage of Scripture. Remind you that John... When you read these epistles, you don't see the over gentle John that people like always to describe him as. They make him almost effeminate in a lot of things. But John is very straightforward in this passage, and I mean, he calls people liars. You know, some people don't like when you call people liars, but my view is, you know, if you lie, what are you? Okay, that takes care of that. So it's not calling people names, it's describing what they are. It's two different things altogether. I know we live in a time when people don't want to call certain people liars, but they lie all the time, and so that's what they are. It's an unfortunate thing when we don't recognize things for what they are, because many times what that does is what I talked about tonight. There's no sense of a need of repentance, because there's no sense of a need that anything's really wrong. I just misspoke. Well, no, you didn't misspeak. You lied. John is very straightforward. Now he's gonna deal tonight with this matter of how do you know if someone is of God or not? It's a pretty important question. We think about all the different isms that are out there, all the different religions that offer hope to men and offer ways to so-called salvation, and how you can either attain it or you can earn it. There's a lot of different ways that are out there, a lot of different belief systems. How do you know which one is the right belief system? And, you know, say, well, ultimately it comes down to faith. Well, I'm not going to argue with that it comes down with faith. But, you know, if you're going to deal with that kind of faith, you got to ask this question: which one are you willing to hang your hat on? Because you have a lot of options out there, you know, and which one are you going to trust to be the one that you're going to put you're talking about your eternal soul now. And a reality that the most valuable thing we have, as I talked about this morning, is our soul. It's the only thing that's going to leave this world and go with us into eternity. So what are you going to trust? And then as Christians, how do we know what to trust as we evaluate? And by the way, I'm going to use a word that nobody likes to use. As we actually judge what people are saying to find out whether or not what they're saying is of God. Remember, not every spirit that says that they're of God, or every preacher, or every teacher, or every church, or every religion that says they're of God are actually of God. There are certain criteria that the Bible set. And I just happen to be one of those people that believe the Bible has a right to set those criteria. It's not really my criteria or your criteria. It's what the Bible says. Now, what's crucial about this is we as human beings are so fickle that we need an objective source of truth by which to evaluate all things. Everybody got what I just said? The world always wants a subjective source of truth, one that can sort of flow with the time. So they would say to you, well, this is true now, but it may not be true tomorrow, and it wasn't true yesterday. Well, we would say, no, the Bible is the objective source of truth that, as I said this morning again, is eternally true. God wasn't mistaken when he first said it. It's not a mistake now, and it won't be a mistake on into eternity. So there has to be an objective source of truth by which we evaluate that which we are called to evaluate. So look with me in these first six verses of chapter 4, and let's consider the instruction that John gives us as believers. He said, beloved, by the way, that means it's to you. Do you ever think you are beloved? Well, you are. It's just talking about the fellowship of believers. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Good advice, by the way. Do not believe every spirit. By the way, I got to stop here. I like this setting because I stop and like it's more of a Sunday school class. What does that tell you? When he says, do not believe every spirit, what is the bottom line that tells you?
That they are false spirits.
That there are more than one spirit. Everybody got that? Please understand that. There is, you know, I think we even the church sometimes thinks we're more sophisticated than to believe in demons and spirits and all these kind of things. We've got it all figured out. That's for the ancient minds and stuff. It's not. And by the way, I think the enemy of our soul loves to be incognito. He don't care as long as he's destroying things, you know. but when we recognize it for who he is. So just what Our Lady said here at the front, John reminds us that there is more than one spirit actively involved around us all the time. Okay, so do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Okay, now by the way, this term spirit here is not literally referring to the Holy Spirit. He will in a moment speak of the Holy Spirit, but he would be talking about those beings that are in the heavenlies. Those are in that in the you might even say the angelic realm and stuff. That's the spirit, the ones we can't see with our eyes and stuff, but who are actively involved. Those who are of God we call angels. Those who are fallen we call demons. Okay, so whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What is the motivation that he infers here is the motivation for the false prophet? Or you might say the one who supplies the information to the false prophet. Well, it would be these false spirits. Okay? By this you know the Spirit of God. I'm going to try to read through the whole thing without commentating. We'll come back. Yeah, thank you. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. What's already in the world? I couldn't do it. But you know, what's already in the world? The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, but Antichrist is coming. That's what he's telling you. Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of Antichrist has always been here. All right, we read on now. You are the children of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Overcome who? The spirit of Antichrist and those who have it. We read on. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. For he who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John wants us to know, you can know the difference between truth and error, God's spirits and demonic spirits. You can know those things, and it's not that complicated. Yeah, and it's interesting. There's not this long checklist of what you have to know. He's going to tell us really the one thing that we have to know. So let's break this down. He says in verse 1, test the spirits whether they are of God. So we need to test the spirits. We are commanded to test the spirits. I think it's Paul in one of his books to the church at Thessalonians said to examine all things and then to hang on to that which is good. Now, again, people don't want you to do that. Have you ever noticed? Some people don't want you. Some people actually get mad at you when you challenge what they say. Okay? I want you to do that with everybody who teaches you. Everyone who preaches a message here, I want you to challenge. It's not an attack on them. Matter of fact, I believe if they're a God-called teacher or preacher, they'll want you to do that also. Because what they will be teaching you is the Word of God, and the Word of God stands on its own. Okay? I was talking to Mary on Wednesday night. One of the things I liked after a sermon, whether you like the sermon or not, whether you leave feeling good about the sermon or comfortable about the sermon, or you're uncomfortable, or even if you don't agree after the sermon, the approach of the sermon, the message of the sermon, whatever it is, if the sermon that I give you causes you to leave here and to think about it, to think about what God is doing, to carry it out and examine it in your own life, that's what it's all about. It's not just about getting a message a couple hours a week and say, okay, I got all I need. No, that should be, I like to think of, that should be the primer for what you begin to think about during the week. This morning's message on repentance, I don't like to preach that message. I said, see it from a positive, but something in me doesn't allow me to see it from a positive because we haven't been taught that way. Okay? But as I went through that list that was put together for you, that's a hard list for me. Because I see a lot of things in there that I don't really want to deal with. Okay? So that's a challenging thing to us. And there's no way that we can fully receive what I gave you, consume it, tear it down, examine and all that stuff in the moments that we have on Sunday morning. So it's meant for you to take with you and see. By the way, sometimes you'll walk out of a sermon and say, well, that wasn't really for me. And it may not have been. I've had people at the back door tell me something where God touched them in a sermon. And it was, in my mind, I didn't say anything they said I said that touched them. But you see, that's okay, because what they heard, well, I believe, is what the Holy Spirit needed for them to hear that day. We're here to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us at the different stages of our maturity and our growth. So when we look at these things, he says that we are called to be a people that are willing to test the spirits. And sometimes that means you have to challenge those who say that they're speaking on behalf of God. That you have to challenge those who say that what they're sharing with you, it comes from God himself. I've shared the example before when we were at a couple of churches ago. We had some a couple that came into there, and every time before they said anything to the whole class, the guy would say, God told me. And he kept saying this over and over. And finally, I kind of challenged what he said one time. He said, and I knew what he was doing. He would say, God told me. Therefore, no, anybody who would say, well, wait a minute, I don't buy that. In his mind, we were questioning God. And so when I questioned him, he says, well, are you doubting God, Pastor? I said, no, I don't doubt God at all. I do doubt that God actually told you what he said, what you said he told you. That's a whole different thing. You understand what I'm saying there? And sometimes and I'm not saying he was teaching heresy. I'm just, some of the things that he said were just kind of, didn't fit quite in with the scripture. So we have to be willing to test those who claim to speak for God. It's not a small thing when someone claims to speak for God. Think about it in the Old Testament. If a prophet said, thus saith the Lord, and it didn't come true, the penalty for such a thing was death. They were told to be stoned to death, because think about what they were doing. They were attaching God's name to that which is false. And so to the world, they claimed to be prophets, those who spoke for God, and they were revealing to the world a God who could lie, a God who could be mistaken, a God who could be in error. That's not possible. So it was very clear in the Old Testament, is this guy a true prophet or not? Well, you could evaluate that. We're called to continually evaluate what people say. We're called to evaluate those who say they speak for God. Mary.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask you to break down some real practical ideas of what a spirit would be. Like maybe it's that someone would be carrying a divisive spirit, or a legalistic spirit, or a deceptive spirit. As we listen to somebody talk, I mean, I'm just looking for examples of what these spirits are.
Well, I think certainly the things that you said could all apply to that. I think the point would be, going back to have an objective source of truth, so that when you hear something, because you are based in the word that does not change, you can tell that it doesn't come from the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God does not speak contrary to the Word of God. So that could manifest itself certainly in the way that you talked about. When someone says, well, God has called me here to shake this place up, and they come in and divide and cause a lot of hurt and stuff, well, you know that's not of God. You know? So that we would call that a divisive spirit that person is leading. You know, the false spirits of false teachers and false prophets. I mean, we go right down the list and stuff. The point would be, and we talked about this before, when you know that which is real, you also are very keen or aware of when counterfeit happens. And so whatever that person is leading in that's contrary to the word, if you know what the word says, you're going to know something's not right. Go ahead.
I was just thinking, sometimes it's very subtle, and it manifests in our normal conversation. Maybe someone is bringing in kind of a contentious spirit, kind of talking around and going, mm-hmm. I don't like that, you know. And it's just, there's a spirit of contention that moves them. They're not happy with anything. And sometimes we can just accept that and not speak to it. I think some of the spirits that can enter in within the body are very subtle.
Oh, well, of course. I think that's what he says, that they are deceptive, subtle, if you will. They disguise themselves, as God's spirits. And he says also there are ministers that disguise themselves as ministers of light. So again, we need to be reminded that they're not going to come and say, I am a demon from hell here to destroy the church. They will disguise themselves as best they can as an angel of light. And that's why discernment is not a feeling, folks. Because if it was our feeling, we look at something, quote, beautiful, and we say, that must be of God. We do this with things in our life. We say, this seems good to me, so it must be of God. This seems bad, so maybe it's the devil. Well, seems speaks of feelings. Could something hard happen in your life that could be fully of God, that you don't like, that you don't feel like you want? Of course it can happen. So there has to be, again, that objective source of truth by which we evaluate what's going on around us all the time. And it really is a continual thing. You've got to be on your guard, you know. And you can't rest on, what's that old saying? You can't rest on your laurels. God blessed our church tremendously over the last couple of years, so we got it made now, folks. Well, no. Right then, when the church says we got it made, that's when the enemy wants to come and say, I'm glad you think you have it made. Boom. Webbed.
I just always like to compare things to Galatians 5.
Go ahead.
It talks about the differences between what is the spirits of the flesh and the spirits of the spirit. And so what Mary was just talking about and bringing in disputes and dissensions, it's listed right there as one of the... Now, the deeds of the flesh are...
Go ahead.
Immorality, impurity, sensuality, we all know those. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions... Those are all things that are going to divide us.
And notice the list there, because it's kind of like what I was talking about today. We'd focus on the immorality part,
right?
And say that's the worst part. Which in the body of Christ, it really usually is not the worst part. It's the dissension. It's the strife. It's the undercurrent that can flow. And the enemy loves that type of approach because it is very deceptive. Because we know how to cloak our words of strife in religious sounding thing where it sounds like we're the right ones. That's why we have to be very careful of that. Okay? Anybody else? He goes on to say that we are to test these spirits whether they are of God. How do you test them? You test them according to an objective source of truth. Over and over again. I've had people in 30-something years of ministry now, I always forget what goes on the end of the 30, but it doesn't matter. So, all the time, you teach too much Bible. You have too many Bible studies. You're always teaching the Bible. Why are you always teaching the Bible? There's all kinds of other things we need to be doing. That's just not me, folks. So, I mean, if you're looking for a guy who doesn't want to teach the Bible, there's plenty of those guys out there. But without the Bible, we can't know. It's impossible for us. And I understand it's the Bible and the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt in my mind, because you can't even understand the Scripture except for the work of the Holy Spirit. But we need to be in the Word, and we need to be in the Word individually, and we need to be in the Word corporately. We need to be in the Word, because it is the only objective source of truth. Without the Word, I would say to you, your prayer life, even your prayer life, can end up being a subjective experience. How many of you ever pray biasly? How many of you ever think you have it figured out, and you got to get God convinced to be to be going in your direction? And see, without the Word, I think our prayer life can become something very subjective. And even the thought of, well, I'm being led of the Spirit. Without the Word, this statement, I'm just being led of the Spirit, becomes a very subjective thing also. Because I've heard people through the year tell me things that they said they were led of the Spirit that was so contrary to the Word, there was no way they were led of the Spirit, but they were convinced because they had a feeling that it was the right thing, that it was the Spirit of God, but it wasn't. And again, someone said, well, how can you judge that? I didn't judge it. The Bible says what you just told me, the Spirit leading you in, is wrong. There's no way that the Spirit led you in that. So test the spirits. Have that objective source of truth. Be in the Word. Know the Word. If you know what's true, you also know what's counterfeit. You don't have to know everything about what everybody believes about something. You'll just know when they make statements, and you'll know because it's contrary to the Word, it just doesn't fit there. And don't be afraid to... What Mary, I think, was inferring a while ago. Don't be afraid when they do that to say... That's, you know... Listen. We've gotten to a place where we're afraid to talk to other Christians. If someone claims to be a brother or sister in Christ, do you understand what that means? That automatically, they're claiming automatically to be a part of who we are. We're also claiming that we have a special fellowship that's brought about by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, okay? or Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you read the scripture, that means they're also declaring that they are accountable to you as a brother or sister in Christ. And it's not to get in a fight with somebody, but if someone claims something as they claim to be a brother or sister in Christ that's contrary to the word, then it is incumbent upon us to say, whoa, brother, whoa, sister, and not again from a place of defensiveness or meanness or stuff. Say, wait a minute, you just made a statement. Can I show you? We need to discuss this, because as I read the Bible, what you just said doesn't fit in the word. Now, if they're a genuine brother or sister, they may get a little bit perturbed at you. But you know what? If they love the word, they're going to let the word. But so often what we do is we let people make statements that are completely contrary to the word, and we just sort of gloss it off. And unfortunately, sometimes other people hear that, and they say, well, I heard so-and-so say that in a class and stuff, and the pastor or the teacher didn't say anything to correct it, so they must agree with it. We've got to be careful of those things. So, test every spirit, whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets. And remember, I think the Bible indicates that as Satan's time grows near, grows short, as it were, his activity will become more frequent and more intense. He knows his time is short. He's going to do what he can do. Our command is to test the spirit. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to evaluate everything that crosses your path. It's not being paranoid. Now, there are paranoid people, I understand. It's not being paranoid. But you have been given the Holy Spirit who indwells you, and you've been given the Word of God. It's such a precious gift from God. And everything that crosses your path needs to cross the path of truth. And that which is true, you accept it. And that which is not true, you either stand up against it, if the Holy Spirit leads you to do that, or you make sure that they understand that you reject it. Because some people, all you're going to be able to do is reject it. Other people, you can talk to as you stand up against it. All right, questions or comments on that point before we move on? So, did you have some?
I was just going to say, I was counseling a couple a few years ago at the center there in Phoenix. And they were having marital problems, you know, and they just couldn't get along. And they said, well, we've been praying. We feel that God has been, you know, calling us to divorce. I said, wait a minute. What does God say about divorce in Scripture? God says, I hate divorce. Would God really call you both to something he hates? He allows it for the hardness of your heart, but would he move you to that? You know, sometimes, but they had this subjective feeling, oh, we really feel this is just too hard. It's just, and a lot of times that testing the spirits is more of a, people like to do that subjectively.
Right.
Oh, I feel this, and oh, I just, the Lord told me this, you know, now I know this is, but it's based on that inner, some kind of a, you know,
It's a little bit frightening to me. You made a statement there. It's a little bit frightening to me, the generations that are coming up, because the thought of it's hard, and so it's hard, then it must not be what God has for me. Most of us, some of us, are at the end of that generation that understand that life isn't always easy. You think about work. We're the only country in the world where kids can really, basically the only country in the world where kids can say, we can ask the kids what do they want to do with their life. And they say, I need to be fulfilled with my work. Well, it's work. And that is a great privilege that you can do work that you like. That's a unique privilege and stuff. But there are many people in the world that they work to eat. They work to live. They work to survive. And anyways, I don't want to get off on that too much. But it is that thought of must be the Holy Spirit. We always think the Holy Spirit leads us to a place of comfort. Or a place of easy. It's easy. But you know, if you have a good relationship with somebody, it takes work. Even if you're as blessed as my wife to have, you know, the husband that she had, it still takes work. Okay. Yeah, I need to turn that around. I understand.
Are you speaking truth right now?
No, under check. Challenge. All right. Good job. Way to check that out. And any objective source of truth would tell you I wasn't speaking the truth right there. So, all right. Let's go on to the second thing. What is the key question when you test? Because it is true. Again, it is true that when people make statements, you certainly can check out that statement. If let's just say someone says, like Luke's example, God leading us to divorce. So, well, we can say objectively, that's not what God does. It may happen because of your hardness of your heart, like Jesus said, but that's not what God does. God heals people. God brings them together, okay? So, there are many things in life that are like that, that we can evaluate like that. But when we're talking about someone who puts forth the persona that they are of God, that they are a Christian organization. And it blows my mind when I've been dealing with these progressives. I always say, why don't you guys just stop calling yourself Christian and call yourself whatever you want to call yourself? But they don't. They want to hijack Christianity. And they want to create their own form of Christianity that leaves the individual person as their ultimate source of authority. So whatever you like is okay. So they have hijacked Christianity. So, you know, if they were honest, they would say, we're not biblical Christians. We are progressives. But they won't do that. They want you to believe that that's a legitimate source of Christianity. It's not. Okay? So you say, how do I evaluate progressivism like that? How do I evaluate Mormonism? How do I evaluate Jehovah's Witnesses? How do I evaluate Islam, which is one of the big ones today? How do I evaluate anything? Of the 8 churches that are joined together in Fountain Hills, what is the one thing? Now, we don't agree on everything. We have different traditions. We have different approaches. What is the one thing that we agree on that we will not let go of?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay? Now, of these 8 churches, it's also the Bible. Okay? But notice what John says here as he breaks this down. He said in verse 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. By this you know this group or this movement or whatever it is of God, is what he wants you to know. And here's what he says. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Okay? Every spirit that, and I didn't say everything there, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You say, well, that's a pretty simple thing. I would say to you, That is the key question that you would ask any group. What do you believe about Jesus? Who is he? What did he do? Okay? If they can't answer those questions biblically, it doesn't matter what else they teach. So if you have a group, like we have here in town, that teaches that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, well, my goodness, John just tells you that they're Antichrist. I mean, that's an easy one. Okay? So, you know, but it's not just that. You have a group that teaches that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did come in the flesh and stuff, but Jesus didn't do everything that needed to be done for your salvation. They too are a false group. You have to do something else for salvation other than Jesus. So when you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is based upon who he is and what he's done. Everybody got that? Who he is and what he's done. And to be a biblical church, you have to have both those things right. It's not enough to have one of them right and the other wrong. Okay? To be quite frank with you, the Roman Catholic Church has one right. They have it right about who he is. They believe he's the Son of God. They believe he's God who came in the flesh. They have that right. But what they have wrong is what he did. Because they do not teach nor do they believe in their own doctrine that his finished work on the cross is enough to guarantee salvation of anybody. The whole teaching of the Mass is that the Mass or the sacrifice continues on the altars of a Catholic church every week. The Bible makes it clear that once and for all, the sacrifice is done. So it's complete. So John reminds us here, listen, these are key things. These are things that we either build unity on or we decide that we have to go our own different directions on. Now, some places are clear cults. Jehovah's Witnesses are clear cults. They deny who Jesus is according to Scripture, and they deny what Jesus did according to Scripture. Pretty simple. Islam is another clear cult on both cases. They deny who Jesus clearly is in the Scripture, and they deny what Jesus did in the Scripture. You know that Islam say that Jesus never died on the cross. And he never rose from the dead. Because he didn't need to rise from the dead because he didn't die on the cross. So, those are clear. Those are just clear. And yet I hear Baptists, and they are progressive liberal Baptists, who are saying stuff like, we need to help the Islamic people, we need to help our Islamic brothers and sisters build their mosques wherever they need to be built. Okay, now I'm all for freedom of religion, but there, you take a little bit of a step further when you start calling them our brothers and sisters, because they're not. They're not. You know, and then when something happens like with Muhammad Ali, who many people say is a nice guy and stuff like this, and all the things that he did and stuff, we try to accommodate that, but the problem is, that's not our call. And we so easily forget history. If we're not just dealing just on the religious side of Muhammad Ali, there's a reason his name is Muhammad Ali and rather than Cassius Clay, and I don't want to get into that, but I don't like that reason either. So we try to accommodate those things. But you can't have it both ways. You cannot deny who Jesus is, deny what Jesus said, and be right with God. Because we are told, he who has the Son has the Father, and he who does not have the Son cannot possibly have the Father. Jesus tells us that he's the only way to salvation. The only way. There's not several ways. He's the only way. So John reminds us here that the one key question that needs to be asked of any group that comes to you and says, well, we're a religious group or we're a Christian group and stuff, very simple. Ask them what they believe about Jesus. Who is he? What did he do? If they can't answer that, you know, then you know. They're self-identified. And he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So what I can tell you is the spirit that is ruling the Methodist Church in Fountain Hills is not of God. And I can tell you that pastor is not of God. I don't claim him as a brother in Christ. I don't give him any room for that. And it's not because I hate the man. I've never met the man personally. I do hate what he says. I do hate the false doctrine that's leading people astray. I do hate that he's telling people that Jesus is not God in the flesh. I do hate that he's telling people that Jesus did not literally rise from the dead. I hate that. I hate that he makes fun of our kids when we went over there about one of our girls that asked about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, and he kind of makes fun of her and says, well, you know, that's kind of, you can tell she came from the Baptist church, because to think that Jesus suffered and died for others is just a cruel way to look at Jesus. It's just really, you know, just one thing after another. That doctrine and that spirit and that man who receives that spirit, they are enemies of God. And we're afraid to say that nowadays. John wasn't afraid to say it. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, he said that those who deny such things are not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now in the world. Antichrist. That word Antichrist, you understand what that, how that refers, that prefix there? Most of us see it as against, and certainly it is against Christ. But it also refers to the thought that of a replacement. The Antichrist is one eventually who will come, who will present himself to be Christ, the substitute Christ, the counterfeit Christ. But everything about him is contrary to the real Christ. He will exalt himself. Remember when Jesus came, he didn't exalt himself, he humbled himself. You see? He'll come in the power of Satan and he'll build himself up. When Jesus came, he came humbly as a man and he gave himself upon the cross. And he always glorified his Father. It wasn't about glorifying himself, it was about glorifying his Father. So, he tells us here that this key truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus did identifies a people for who they are. And you can call yourself a Christian all day long, but if you deny who Jesus is, then you're not a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian church all day long. But if you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh, then you're not a Christian church. And that's the declaration of the Word. Now, in order for us to make that kind of statement, again, we have to know the Word. And it's not a judgmental statement. But it certainly is a statement of judgment, if that makes sense to you. We're told not to judge anything today. You understand that? But that's not true. We are to judge all things. You just told us we're to test the spirit. Well, how do you test? Well, you're judging them. But you're not judging them, again, according to your own subjective source of truth, whether you like them or not, whether it feels good to you or not. You're judging them according to established truth. And according to established truth, what John is saying here is that they reveal who they are, whether they're of God or not of God. Questions or comment on that section? Thoughts? All right, let's look at the third part of this passage, verses 4 through 6. There is and John's going to carry this thought out. There is a distinct difference in those who are of God and those who are of the world. And John talks about that. Look at verse 4. He said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Do you understand that because you are of God, you're born again, Jesus Christ is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit resides in you, you are an overcomer? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't know that. And so we allow ourselves to get beat and thrown around by the world. I want you to hear this. Because the Spirit of God indwells you and me, the spirit of this world has nothing on you. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to come against you. Doesn't mean he's not going to tempt you. Listen, if he was willing to come against Jesus, and if he was willing to tempt Jesus, don't you think he would do the same thing to us? Of course. But the same one who overcame him when he came against Jesus lives in you. Do you understand that? And when we submit our, what's James say? When we submit ourselves to God, when we recognize who God is in our life, and we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, God who's within us, then and we resist the devil in that, then the Bible says he has to flee. Again, many people just quote the last part, resist the devil and he has to flee. Well, no, you've got to submit yourself to God. There's where the power to overcome the enemy is. And so he says this. He said, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them." You don't have to be fearful of the spirit of Antichrist. You don't have to be fearful to stand in the truth. There are a lot of people who say, "I'd love to say something, but I don't know if I know enough." Just speak the word. The word stands on its own. Well, they'll laugh at me. Well, they probably will. How many of you have ever been laughed at? Okay. They'll probably call you names. They'll probably call you every name under the sun. It's okay. Jesus said it would be that way. Okay? So we are called here to live as those who have overcome. And how do we overcome? One of the verses that most people know, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? Look at it. It seems like the world's going to hell real quick, doesn't it? And you wonder how we're going to stop it. Well, I've read the book. I don't know that we're going to stop it. I'm not trying to be fatalistic, but if you read the book, you know where it's going to go. Okay? So you say, well, then where's the hope? The hope is where it's always been. One person responding to the call of the Holy Spirit at a time. We may not be able... Well, I said, we're not going to be able to stop where the world is heading. But we may be able to reach that one person, or that one person, or that one person. You understand that? You say, well, seems kind of like it's a losing battle. No, it's never a losing battle when one person puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Do you understand? All heaven throws a party when one person puts his faith in Jesus. That's how big that is. That's how wondrous and wonderful that is. The angels rejoice. They're overwhelmed with joy that a sinner has come to a place of being redeemed. They can't even understand it. They're happy about it, but they can't even understand it. They can't comprehend it. So we could just sort of lock ourselves. And I've had people tell, you just need to quit saying stuff. And by the way, they often use God's sovereignty to say, well, it's going to happen, and God is sovereign, and so you just need to let it happen. No, God is sovereign. It is going to happen. But God called us to be the salt and the light in the midst of whatever's happening, not to bunker down and just wait for the world to destroy, but in the midst of the battle, be in the battle. You understand the difference? I understand God's sovereign. I understand that God is going to do what God is going to do. I have no problem with that. He'll do a better job than I ever could think of doing. So Don't have any problem with that. I do have a problem with the mentality of Christians and say, well, it's going to happen anyway, so don't do anything. Don't say anything. Don't stand up. No, we're called to stand up in the midst of it. Anybody understand that? But, you know, I think it's a great injustice to God to say, well, God's sovereign, what's going to happen is going to happen, so the church ought not to say anything about it. Well, we could even do that with prayer, right? We could say, there's no need for us to pray. God's sovereign, what's going to happen is going to happen, so why do we pray? And I've had that question asked before too. Prayer, if you think about it, prayer is such a great gift of God that He allows us to be a part of what He's doing. That's a great thing. And we're here to be the salt and the light. We get to be a part of what He's doing. You don't know if that next person you're going to meet is the one person that God's going to use you to introduce that person to Jesus Christ in eternity. You don't know that. But if we hunker down and if we say, well, we're going to just hide till it all breaks loose, then how many opportunities do we miss?
Does Romans 10:10 come into play there about created for good works beforehand?
Sure. Yeah. Sure. Mm-hmm. All of that, you know. And what in Ephesians he calls us that we are co-workers with Christ. Right after he tells us that we can't work for our own salvation, he tells us, but we are co-workers. We're created to be co-workers with Christ. We're here to make a difference, guys, not just to wait it out. And yet I fear that's a mentality, and I fear that's the place where a lot of people who teach who use even God's sovereignty as an excuse not to do anything. God's sovereignty was never meant to be an excuse to do that. We are to walk as God's people in the day that He's given us. He knew you would be here. He knew what the world would be like. And he knows what He's called us to be in these days. And He didn't change His mind. We're still called to be the salt and the light. So don't be afraid of that.
I heard that excuse for missions, you know. God already knows who's going to be saved, so why go out and, you know, and spread the gospel? He says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation.
Yeah, you know, my simple mind is, okay, God already knows who's going to be saved, but guess who doesn't know who's going to be saved?
Right.
Tony Pierce doesn't know who's going to be saved. So I need to be sharing. I don't know. So, and you know, I wonder how many times we've missed the blessing of being used for God because we had that mentality. And you know what? He'll find somebody else. I believe that too. If we refuse to be His church in Fountain Hills or one of His churches in Fountain Hills, He'll find somebody else. It's not like He needs us. It's like, it really is like He's blessed us to be a part of what He's doing. So, we see it. We have overcome them because greater is He who's in you than He's in the world. Verse 5. They are of the world. Those who have the spirit of Antichrist, those who do not know God. Okay? They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. Okay? Two things. They are of the world, so how are they going to speak? The only way they know how to speak. So I said it this morning. Why do lost people sin? Because they're lost. Okay? So, these people who are of the world, they can only speak of that which they know. And all they know is the world. So don't be surprised when a worldly person speaks like a worldly person. That's what they're going to speak about, you know, speak like. So, that's what they're going to say. But the second thing I want you to see here, it says, and the world hears them. Who would the world rather listen to? A prophet of God or a prophet of the spirit of this world? Duh. It's always been that way. Go look at history, look in the scripture and stuff. Jesus made this statement to the religious leaders of the day. He said, of the prophets of God, Jesus said, once you, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, once you name me one that your fathers did not persecute and kill. No, you'd rather listen to the prophets of the spirit of the world. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel all warned very sternly about those who would come along and say, thus said the Lord, when God never spoke at all. We have this idea, maybe it's part of our makeup as being Americans, that the majority is right. The majority is always right. You've probably heard that in your lifetime. The majority is always right. And you know, I'm thinking, just from a personal, I'm thinking about, the majority is always right. Look at the people we have that are running for president right now and going to be the thing. The people are always right. My goodness, the people are not always right. If the people were right, then Jesus should have died the way he died. That's what the majority wanted to happen. Were they right? No, they rejected the Lord of glory. How could they be right? And somehow we think that numbers prove rightness. But it's not true. And the Bible tells us that even in these times, it's going to be but a remnant that remains. And even Jesus said, well, when he returns, will he find faith here on this earth? And he will, but it'll be a remnant. There are those who are prophesying a great revival. I don't see it. I'd love for it to happen. I don't want to be a cynic about it, but when I read the book, I don't read about a great revival. What I read about is a great apostasy. And many of the movements, modern day movements of revival, have nothing to do with biblical Christianity. They have to do with emotionalism and all kinds of other things. Building kingdoms of men rather than kingdom of God. Again, test the spirits to find out what's going on. Well, I'm over time, but so let me finish the last thing. Verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. That's an important thing. We have a common fellowship with each other. Okay? So we understand each other. Well, most of the time we understand each other. Okay? But we do understand each other on the important things of our faith, don't we? We have a common faith. We believe in Jesus. We believe he is the Son of God. We believe, what's the one song, Jody, I believe, is that the creed or whatever it is that we sing sometimes, you know, that actually says those things that we do have that, we have that in common. And when we talk about Jesus in a room like this, we don't always have to break everything down. We know. We know who he is. We know what he's done. You know? So we hear each other. And by the way, when we hear each other, it actually is a blessing to each other. It's an encouragement to each other. We're not in this alone. We're not walking this path alone. So, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Don't be surprised when they don't hear you, when they don't understand you. You say, well, then why do you speak at all? I've had people say that to me, you know, when I put stuff in the paper. Why do you, they don't, you know what they're going to do. I've had people, you know what they're going to do, and I don't, you know, you're just wasting your breath and stuff like that. I do understand that most of the world, worldly people, will not understand what I'm saying. And many of the responses you see in the paper tell me they don't understand a thing what I've been trying to say. But there are other brothers and sisters in Christ that have been beaten down by this world. And some of them think they're standing out there all alone. And they read. When we speak up, when we declare, they'll hear. Because the Spirit of God is in them, they'll be, I believe they'll be encouraged. Okay? So, it doesn't surprise me that the world as a whole does not hear or understand what we say. So, again, don't be upset that they don't. Pray that God would give them enlightenment of the Holy Spirit that they can, eventually. So, he tells us that the world will not be able to hear us. That means they won't be able to understand what we're saying. And then we look at the last part of verse 6. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By what we talked about tonight, we know the difference. We're not out there just wandering around. Okay? When we get into chapter 5 in a couple weeks, what you're going to find out, he's going to remind. John wants us to know some things. Here he says, I want you to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We get in chapter 5, he says, he's going to want you to know whether or not you are genuinely saved or not. You see, he wants you to know. He doesn't want you to hope. You ever ask someone about, do they know Jesus or are you saved? And they say, well, I hope I am. The Bible doesn't want you to hope that you're saved. The Bible wants you to know that you're saved. And the same thing is here. When it comes to testing the spirit, to know the difference between truth and error. A spirit of God and a demon from hell. You can know, not because of feeling, but you can know because the Bible has given us an objection and an objective source of truth that we can rest upon, and that we can evaluate what people say they believe and what they present to us, and know whether it's of God or not. We can know. And we're going to stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for tonight, and we thank you for your word. What a great gift it is. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and takes that word and puts it within us, in the depths of our very soul. Thank you that we can know the truth. We don't have to wander out in this world and wonder whether or not what we're hearing is true or not. You have told us what is true and how we can evaluate whether it's true or not. So we're grateful for that. We're grateful for your truth, which never changes, that we can rest upon, that we can stand upon, and that we can speak into a world that does not yet know that truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who will always go before us. Prepare hearts for those who are going to be prepared, that they might hear and they might understand what they need to understand to make a response to you. So Lord, I pray that you give us your heart for the world that's around us. Help us to trust your word and trust your spirit, and help us in the day that you have allowed us to be here to stand in your truth, no matter where the world goes, no matter what spirit comes up against us, and that we do not have to be afraid, because as your word says tonight, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we're so grateful for that. Bless your church. Make it strong in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm sorry.